Thank you, Ian, and thank you guys for that music and leading us in worship. We're going to continue this morning in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, and we're hopefully complete John chapter 1 today. Obviously, we're not going to go into too much detail because there's a lot of verses through to the end of John chapter 1. It goes through to 52, is it, or 51 verses. But there's some really good stuff in here, so we'll try and hit on some key and salient points. But let's just pray again. Lord, we do pray and commit this time to you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. We thank you that you're the gracious and mighty God. We thank you that you're a good God, a wonderful God, a God who loves us. And we see that in the pages of scripture we're going to see this morning. Lord, I pray, just lift our hearts to heavenly places. Minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at who Jesus is and John's particular perspective on the history of the time that he lived in. And he hasn't written us a history book. People, when they read sometimes the Gospels, they say, oh, he's missed out that part, or he hasn't talked about that. This thing cannot be an accurate record. John has a particular purpose in mind when he wrote his Gospel, and he clearly said that in John chapter 20, verse 32-31, when he said, but these things are written, i.e. what I've written here in this fourth Gospel, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we talked about the word revelation, that big word, showing, revealing, that he wants to reveal that Jesus is the Son of God, and then that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, you may be redeemed, another big word, or saved. Let's just tease out that redemption idea. When I was a young boy, many years ago, and I was a boy, a young lad, I used to do a lot of reading. We didn't have TV. No, we didn't have television. So I used to read a lot. And one of my favorite things to read about was the Crusaders. And I imagined myself as probably a 10-year-old as being a Knight Templar on a horse with chain mail on and a big shield and a big long lance and a red cross on a white background, and I'd be a big hero going into the Holy Land and liberating Jerusalem from the Saracens. And one of my heroes was King Richard the Lionheart, or as we know him today, Richard Coeur de Lion. And Richard was a famous king of England, probably over-dramatized, but he led an army to the Holy Land to liberate them from the Muslims. And along with several other kings, they must have ridden down there with their horses and all their men. It would have taken months and months and months. And yet they went down there and they were moderately successful. And then on the way back, Richard was betrayed by one of his enemies and captured and locked up in a castle. And England was required to pay a huge ransom to get their king back. A huge sum of money they were bribed to bring their king back. So the people were heavily taxed. His nobles dug deep and they paid the ransom and he was released. He was redeemed, as we would say today. One of his other associates was captured, a man by the name of Sir Grimbald. He was captured by the Saracens. And their requirement, their redemption was a little bit odd. They said, we want the right hand of your beautiful wife. She willingly had her right hand, a small, dainty, white hand, cut off and sent to Jerusalem, and her husband was released. Again, a picture of redemption. And that's what we're looking at in John's Gospel. We're looking at the redemption, the saving of mankind, and it comes at a cost. But first, we're fronted with, who is this man? Who is Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? And John, in the passage we're looking at, divides it into 4 days. So we start at John the Baptist denying himself, and then you'll pick up, he uses these words, verse 29, the next day, and then we go to verse 33, and it's the next day, and then verse 43, the next day. So John is bringing our attention to 4 separate events on 4 days, and I've titled the message this morning, 4 days. So day one, we begin. We begin with John the Baptist, and he starts out by telling us who he isn't. So John says, I am not the Christ, I am not the promised one, I am not the Messiah. At that time, the expectations in the country of Israel were high. They were oppressed by Roman overlords. They did not like the idea that they were not masters of their own destiny, a separate country, a country under God. They were looking for a Messiah who would release them from the oppression of Rome. And a number of people had risen up and led minor rebellions, and they had been crushed. John says, John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ, when he's confronted by the religious leaders of the day. The next question he says, he responds to is, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I am not Elijah. Now there's a good reason for saying that, because the prophet Malachi had prophesied and said, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So that the Jews of the day were anticipating, if the Messiah was coming, there would be an introduction to it by a return of the prophet Elijah. Now Elijah had never died. He'd gone in a fiery chariot up to heaven. In fact, some Jews of the day believed he was still wandering around the earth, and that he would appear and announce himself, and that would be the day. So they're asking this wild and rough man from out in the bush, dressed like Elijah, eating locusts, a real hippie of a guy, are you in fact Elijah? That was quite a valid question. John says no, but Jesus in Matthew 11 actually says, if you like, this man is Elijah. This great man is Elijah. And I'd suggest there that Jesus had a much higher view of John than John had of himself. And their third question is, John, are you the prophet? Are you the one talked about in Deuteronomy that says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and this is Moses speaking, from among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. So they were questioning, who is this man? And then John starts to identify and say, well, actually, this is who I am. And in Isaiah 40, we read, he says, the voice of one calling in the desert, makes straight the way for the Lord. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. John said, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. They would have been very familiar with this, and he's alerting them the fact that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Again, John the writer, John the apostle, alerting his audience to say, listen and see who this man Jesus is about. Here is a clue that John the Baptist is giving. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And we know about John, and we won't go into too much detail here because time doesn't permit. But John certainly was a man who wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. No, he acknowledged himself as a tool in God's hand, pointing the way to Jesus. John is pointing to another. And Jesus had said about John, John is one of the greatest men that lived. And so we get to verse 29, the next day, day two. And here John clearly identifies who Jesus is and how he does it. Wow. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward them and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a dramatic statement that he's making. Particularly the emphasis is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Now we don't know exactly what he means by Lamb of God, because the Lamb figure is used throughout Scripture in many places. Could it be the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed when the Jews came out of Egypt and that they celebrated regularly every year? Could he be the substitute Lamb that was slain for Isaac in Genesis 22 when Abraham, in obedience to God, was about to sacrifice his son and his hand was spared and he said, no, go and take that goat over there. Is that, in fact, who we're talking about here? Is it the triumphant lamb that we read about in Revelation 5 where it says, then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, and all the people around were bowing and worshipping the lamb, in fact, a picture of Jesus. Is that the lamb that's being talked of? Well, it's unclear, but I would suggest to you that it's a part of all of those. The significant point is, though, that we see Jesus here as a gift provided by God to take away sin. And the imagery that the people of the day, and certainly imagery that we as believers are familiar with, that the sacrificial lamb, the blood shed in God's sight, was a satisfaction for the sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world. And then John goes on to say, the one on whom the Spirit came down from heaven and remained. In verse 32, he said, I saw the Spirit, and we're not given the details here, but we are in the other Gospels. Again, John being selective for a purpose. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That word, remain on him, that phrase is significant. Prior to the coming of the Lord and prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, the Holy Spirit did come and dwelt in amongst men from time to time. We saw it in King David, we saw it in King Saul. But it was usually only a temporary thing for either a particular purpose. We saw it in Samson as well. Excuse me. But here we have the Spirit remaining. It says the Spirit came down and remained on Jesus. It stayed with him. Jesus, the one that never displeases God. Not like Saul, who displeased God and the Spirit went from him. The Spirit would not leave him. And then he calls him, John again calls him, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We're now talking about redemption. The one who will come and baptize believers with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that occurs at that time when belief, one believes and by faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God and receives him into their heart, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers in our time. And then verse 34 on day two of John the Baptist, he says and makes this amazing proclamation, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John, the cousin of Jesus, had observed him at the baptism, had come to this conclusion and makes this definitive statement in front of these people that were giving him a hard time. The Son of God, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This man, this great man, John the Baptist, that was his conclusion and his testimony. And we sometimes have that in life where we can testify about certain things and certain people because we say, I have seen that person and I know that person. So many years ago, a top actor, English actor, and a man out of Hollywood, an A-lister, BAFTA award winner, very famous actor, knocked on the door of the flat I was at in Wellington and said, hi, I've come to stay for 2 days. And he came in, there were five of us there, and we welcomed him. And he slept in the room, same room as me. He was that far away from me. I went running with him, jogging with him, ate with him, shared with him. He's a guy that you guys, older guys, would know very well, but he's still acting today. In fact, he was in a movie just recently with Sean Bean called Clean Skin. He was in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory as well he wasn't the lead actor, he was Mr. Salt in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Magnificent Men, Their Flying Machines. He was with Mick Jagger in The Performance, a significant actor and knew a lot of actors. He's from an acting family. I see him on TV now, and to the boredom of my family, I say, I know that guy, he stayed with us. But I can testify that I have seen this actor and I know him. I have eaten with him, I've jogged with him, I've talked with him. I knew that guy back in the 70s. We move on to day three. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And as Ian was bringing up before, we're going to see in a couple of these days, this day three and day four, the disciples, the early disciples, some of them were disciples of John and others were disciples that he's met along the way, and they followed Jesus and said, come and see. And Jesus said, come and you will see. So the two follow Jesus. And there's possibly a hint of discipleship here in John's gospel that come, follow me, see me, observe me, conclude who I am, and stay with me. And we see that here because they ask the question. Jesus asks them, he says, what do you want? Have you a question? Are there issues in your mind that you want answered, presumably about who I am? What do you want? And they respond and say, teacher, again, a title of respect, rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? And it may well be they were thinking, yes, we do have questions. We don't want them exposed publicly. We would like a private audience with you. And Jesus responds in that vein and says, come and you will see. Again, discipleship. Follow, come and see. And then he says, and they went and saw where he was staying and spent the time with him. Come, follow me and stay with me. The essence of discipleship. You notice some significant names that are used here in verse 38, rabbi and teacher. Now that wasn't uncommon. Nicodemus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that was Nicodemus. He himself, a teacher, called Jesus rabbi. But they call him then, when Andrew had heard, Simon Peter's brother, he came and called Simon Peter, come, we have found the Messiah. And John the Apostle puts in brackets, the Messiah, that is the Christ. Again, significant names attached to Jesus for a purpose. The come and see the Messiah, come and see the King, come and see the Lamb of God, come and see the teacher, the rabbi, and many other names are used here. Messiah, anointed one, a royal designation for the coming one. And Andrew, in typical form, again like Ian's brother Andrew, Andrew gets his brother Peter, and that's typical of Andrew. Andrew is the one that's Simon Peter's brother. When the little boy had the fishes and the loaves, Andrew is the one who brought him to Jesus and said, look, this is all we've got to feed the thousands, this little boy here. John 6 verse 9 said, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? This is Andrew bringing people to Jesus. Again, an aspect of discipleship. Young believers bringing people to Jesus. And again, later on in John 12, we read, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. What a request. We would like to see Jesus. So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn told Jesus. Again, Andrew taking people to Jesus. Come and see. So we end day three, and we enter into day four, which John the apostle has chosen to give us. And we meet Philip, and we meet Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Philip, was from Bethsaida. And Philip went and found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Here's another title for Jesus. The one that Moses wrote about in the law. And Jesus himself mentions in John 5:39, when he says, in a similar vein, he says, the very scriptures, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. The whole of scripture testifies about Jesus. Jesus said that on the Emmaus road to the disciples. He turned to the law and the Psalms and the prophets, and he told the disciples there how the Old Testament scriptures talked about Jesus. And this is what Philip is saying to Nathanael. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Another name for Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael's initial response is one of scorn or cynicism, or he questions, you know, who could come out of Nazareth? Anyone significant can come out of there? Philip says, come and see. He persistently says, come and see. And Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and he makes this interesting comment. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. I think another version says, in whom there is no guile. We'd say a fair dinkum guy, straight up and down guy, an honest man, a man that's not there to twist the facts, not there to pretend he's something that he isn't, a straight up and down sort of a guy. And that's Jesus' comment. And then Nathanael immediately reacts to that and says, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, he tells him an event that had just happened in his life. He said, I knew you when you were over there in a fig tree. I know all about you. I have foreknowledge of you, Nathanael. I know you. And then Nathanael makes a classic statement. He is absolutely gobsmacked. And again, this is a reaction that is a true reaction. This is a real reaction when one realizes who Jesus is. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the response in a very short period of time of a man who saw in Jesus a man who had told him about events that he knew that Jesus could not have known about, that Jesus knew about him because he was something greater than your run-of-the-mill man that you run into. There was something greater, and he said, yes, brother that's brought me here. Philip, I can see this man, rabbi, teacher, son of God, king of Israel. And Jesus commends him and said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Surely, Nathanael, you honest Israeli, you will see greater things than this. And then he says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that harkens back to the dream that Jacob had when he was running away from home and going up to his uncle Laban's place, where he was lonely, he was dejected, he was on his own, he was abandoned, being sent away from home because of his deceit. And he had a dream, and in the dream he saw a ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending and glory above. And he was gobsmacked and said, this is a holy place. And the picture we have is of heaven and earth. And the communication between it is the Son of Man, Jesus himself, the connect between heaven and earth, in fact, is Jesus himself. And Jesus says, verily, verily, and here it says a little wishy-washy, I tell you the truth, but verily, verily, and Jesus uses those words when he has something significant to say. He uses it two or three times, or truly, truly, or get this, guys, this is who I am, the connect between heaven and earth. So ends day four. You will have picked up in this the names of Jesus that are used, the names that are deliberately used to draw us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, and words such as Messiah, Jesus, Lamb of God, the one who baptizes with the Spirit, the Chosen One, Rabbi, Teacher, Christ, Son of Joseph, the Nazarene, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel. Those are all used in a very short passage of Scripture, and deliberately so. The apostle is an evangelist who wants to see many saved. Come and see. If you don't know Jesus, the appeal to you is come and see. Come and see the chosen Son of God. Come and see the Son of Man. Come and investigate this one. If you're a believer, the challenge is like the disciples to stay, to remain, to follow, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you a little earlier this actor, this A-lister that knocked on our door and said he could come, if he could come to stay. His name is James Fox, and you may not know him. He was certainly an actor, very famous actor in the 60s or 70s. You know, today's equivalent would be Johnny Depp, I would guess, or some, or Sean Bean. So he was right up there, had acted in some very top roles. His last role before I met him was in a film called The Performance, and with Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones. And he was shattered after that. He was actually heavily into drugs at the time, DMT I think he was on. And he went to a little village in northern England to get a break, and he was totally confused about his life. And he met up there with another man who'd gone up there to get a break, a stockbroker in fact, out of London, who wanted to get away from the business world and wanted to spend time with God. And they met together, these two men, James Fox and this man from London, and the other man, like the come and see here, shared with him what he knew about Jesus. He said, come and see Jesus. And James Fox surrendered his heart to Jesus. And this, when I met up with him, it was several years later, and he'd come out to Victoria University where I was at and a number of other universities, and he was talking to the drama students, and he was talking to the students about Jesus. And again, come and see. This well-known actor had given his heart to Jesus. He had said to the Lord, I am a sinner. He was at the end of his life. He didn't know where he was heading because of his involvement. The performance was a pretty ugly sort of a movie. And his heart was deeply, deeply troubled. But in that, Jesus had brought a man into his life and said, come and see. And if you're here today and you're uncertain about your relationship with Jesus, I would commend to you, as these men here are commended to us by the Apostle John, to come and see, or taste and see, that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are the great and mighty God. We thank you that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that the Apostle John is wanting to get our attention and say, look, here is one who's come down from God, very God himself, and lived amongst us. Get your head around it. Guys, look at him in the context of John the Baptist, a great man. Look at him in the context of his disciples and come and see. These guys have seen him, they've lived with him, and they say he is the Son of God. He is a great man, but he's more than a great man. He is verily God himself in human form. And Lord, we pray you touch our hearts. May we come and see. May we stay with you. We pray.